Now, our last class, due to various special speakers here at Trinity, was actually four Sundays ago. So I will begin with a review. It will not be a lengthy review, but just to get us back on track concerning the life of Jonathan Edwards and all that God did in him and through him in New England many years ago. We have considered Jonathan Edwards' background and early life in previous classes. We've considered his early post-conversion life. And then we considered, thirdly, his early years in the town of Northampton, Massachusetts, as a pastor and preacher. And then we considered, four Sundays ago, Jonathan Edwards and the revival, the spiritual revival of 1734 and 1735. That was not the Great Awakening, although some historians will include this particular revival of 1734, 1735. They will include that in that phrase, the Great Awakening. But I believe really it's more accurate to say the Great Awakening began in 1740, at least in the American colonies. So during Edwards' eighth year in Northampton as a pastor, in December of 1734, God began a sovereign work of spiritual revival, and it was totally unexpected. It was not looked for at all. Edwards recorded what happened during those months, and he entitled that particular record, A Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Work of God. And news of that revival in 1735 spread throughout New England and the mid-Atlantic colonies and eventually across the Atlantic to England. However, this particular spiritual awakening itself did not last a long time, and there was soon a return, as we've previously seen, a return to the ordinary struggles and duties of the Christian life. Although fruit was born from this time of spiritual awakening, it was not long before there was a sad return, and Edwards noted this in his writings, a sad return to worldliness as opposed to heavenly mindedness, a sad return to contentiousness and divisiveness instead of sincere love among the people of God. Edwards also observed what he called, I quote him here, a proneness to contention and party spirit, end quote. That's his phrase he used, among the people of God even. And he reproved them for these sins publicly and privately. Growing out of these pastoral concerns for the people of the church in Northampton was a series of sermons which Jonathan Edwards preached in 1738, entitled Charity and Its Fruits. And I quoted four Sundays ago from portions of that. I won't do that extensively today, but as an example in those sermons, Edwards emphasized, here I quote him, all that is distinguishing and saving and true Christianity can be summarily comprehended in love. What manner of persons then ought all of us to be? And he did show from 1 Corinthians 13 the need for love amongst Christians. Well, notwithstanding these difficulties and challenges, both spiritually and practically, Jonathan Edwards persevered faithfully as a pastor and as a preacher. And through those years, after that revival in 1735, he continued to grow in his knowledge of God and his love of the triune God of the Scriptures. And what he experienced in his own heart and life, he longed for and labored for, not only in his life, but in the lives of his people. That is what he longed for in their lives, that knowledge and experience of the love of the triune God of the Scriptures. He wanted his people to understand, and here I quote Jonathan Edwards again, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied, end quote. The enjoyment of God. He wasn't saying, of course, that you cannot enjoy other good gifts from God's hands here in this world. You can enjoy the beauty of the creation, which Jonathan Edwards did. You can enjoy good food, which Jonathan Edwards did. But his point was, your supreme enjoyment and happiness is found in knowing God, the living God. To quote Jonathan Edwards again, he said, "To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here," end quote. So to go to heaven to fully enjoy God is what we should be longing for as Christians. Remember question number one in the Shorter Catechism. You should all know it. What is the chief end of man? And what is the answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Christianity, true biblical Christianity, always involves the mind. But it involves more than the mind. It involves the heart, the soul, the whole man, the whole woman, the whole boy or girl, the life. And what is the chief end of man? It is to know God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. True biblical Christianity should not be down in the mouth, gloomy, gloomy, gloomy. Now again, Jonathan Edwards knew the reality of difficulties and trials. But when you are more and more studying the Word of God, bringing in the Word of God to your heart and life, you will know more and more of that reality of the enjoyment of God. So that's a review, a brief review. Now this morning I would like to move on to what I'm calling the parsonage of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. I hope most of you know what a parsonage is. It's a home in which a parson, a preacher, a pastor lives. And nowadays, that's not done so much in America, but in those days, the church supplied a home, a parsonage, for its pastor. So today, the parsonage of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. First of all, it's hospitality. In colonial America, the pastor's home, the parsonage, was often a place of hospitality. It was like a country inn, because there were not holiday inns. It was a country inn, as it were, even at times a boarding house, not in a bad way, but a place where those who needed a place to lodge for a season could do so. Not perfect strangers necessarily, but other Christians. So that was the case in colonial America as a general rule. The pastor's home was a place of hospitality. And the home of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards exemplified these realities of Christian hospitality. And we can learn from them. And again, remember, we study history not just to increase facts, but to learn from history so that our lives, by God's grace, can be transformed. So they can be a good example to us of Christian hospitality. Visiting pastors from near and far came to their home. Family members from other villages came to their home. Ministerial students and university students from Yale College in New Haven, they came and stayed in their home. Members of the Northampton Church itself visited in their home, and they all experienced the warm and gracious hospitality of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. One such ministerial student who experienced the exceptional hospitality of the Edwards home was a young man named Samuel Hopkins. Hopkins arrived at the home of the Edwards unannounced. That was actually a common practice and an accepted practice in colonial New England. And I just say to you, if you ever show up to my home unannounced, assuming it's before 11 p.m. at night, you're welcome. If it's after 11 p.m. at night, I hope it's an emergency. But I don't mind. I do not mind unannounced visitors. I've said this to different individuals. You can just show up for dinner. I don't care. My wife doesn't care. We love that. Well, that was the case with Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. So when Samuel Hopkins showed up at their home unannounced, that was not like, well, what are you doing? It was a common and accepted practice at that time in colonial America. And Samuel Hopkins came with the hope of obtaining counsel from the esteemed and becoming well-known Reverend Jonathan Edwards. He came in order to get counsel from Jonathan Edwards concerning his, Samuel Hopkins, spiritual struggles. He was a ministerial student. He arrived on a winter's day in December 1741, only to discover that the well-known preacher was not at home. However, as was her custom, Sarah Edwards received the visitor warmly and without hesitation into their home and assured Hopkins that her husband would wish her to do so. On that day in December 1741, Sarah was 38 years old. She was the mother of 8 children. The oldest, also named Sarah, was 13 years of age, and the youngest, Eunice, was only 18 months. In time, Sarah Edwards would bear a total of 11 children, 8 daughters and 3 boys. All except 2, Jerusha and Esther, would live into adulthood. Jerusha would die at the age of 17 as a believer. Esther, it seems, was a believer as well and died at the age of 14. Sarah also had a household servant who was an African slave. This African slave, actually they had more than one, not more than one at one time, but one African slave. I'm not sure why that one left or whatever the case may be, but they had over the period of time 3 different African slaves. So she had an African slave who lived with the family, and that was a practice that was common in colonial New England. I'm not saying that's okay. I'm just telling you that's what history is. That's reality. She, not only the African slave, one in particular, her name was Mercy, she not only greatly assisted Sarah Edwards with the many tasks of the household, but she also joined the family at mealtimes. That's what Jonathan and Sarah wanted. And she joined the family during family worship. That's what Jonathan and Sarah wanted. So she was with them at mealtimes, with them at family worship each evening. She sat with them in public worship at the meeting house on the Lord's days as well. So the Edwards, as well as many other Christians in New England at that time, they treated their household slaves well. They did not, at this time, generally speaking, regard this as a moral evil. There were some who were already questioning this practice of having a slave. So I would not write off Jonathan and Sarah Edwards as being some harsh masters. They were not. That was a common practice. That's what they did. So she did have a servant to help her in the household tasks. Sarah Edwards clearly did not sit back with ease in her home and delegate all of the household responsibilities to her servant. She actually worked with her servant in accomplishing the numerous daily tasks. And all you have to do is stop and think. No refrigerators, no electric stoves, no heat like gas heat, etc., etc. There were many things that needed to be accomplished each day. So the house was a house of hospitality, and we can learn from that. I think, just by way of jumping forward, if you've ever read the book The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, and if you haven't read the book, it's a good book to read, about a woman who was a former homosexual, a professor at Syracuse University. She was converted in a Reformed Presbyterian work there in Syracuse. She's heard Ted Donnelly preach, in fact. And what really, one of the many things that God used that she points out in that book is when she was invited into the home of this couple. And now I think maybe their last name was Smith. I'm not sure if I'm correct on that. But the woman has just recently died, Floyd. I learned that from Pastor Donnelly because they were friends with this Reformed Presbyterian pastor. But the point is, this couple, this pastor and his wife, invited this lesbian to their home for dinner. And she writes in the book how she was, my words, blown away by the sincere, gracious, warm hospitality of this Christian couple, this pastor and his wife. She was really, really blown away by the Christian hospitality. It was one of the things that God used to start to turn her toward Christ. Of course, ultimately, the law of God, the gospel, etc. But God used that so we can be Christians showing hospitality to strangers, and that can have a gospel influence for them, as well as for Christians, of course. So their home was a home of hospitality. But now, secondly, this morning, Sarah Edwards herself, the hostess in the parsonage. In God's providence, Samuel Hopkins wrote of what he observed and experienced in the Edwards parsonage. He had ample opportunity to testify of the warmth and godliness of his hostess, Sarah Edwards. For he stayed on his first visit, beginning in December, for 4 months. He clearly wasn't intending to stay for 4 months. I don't think the Edwards knew that would happen, but that was not a problem, you see. That's what they did. So he stayed for 4 months on that occasion. That was his first occasion. Since Jonathan Edwards was away from the home for several days, Hopkins' first impressions were of Sarah, of course, and he quickly realized, and here I quote Samuel Hopkins, he quickly realized that Sarah Edwards knew the heart of a stranger, end quote. What did he mean by that? In other words, Sarah Edwards made Hopkins feel very much at home and ministered not merely to his practical needs, but to his heart needs. She knew the heart of a stranger. Hopkins was not the only one observing, however, during that occasion, because Sarah Edwards was writing what she was observing. She was observing this young man's character herself. That was the way Sarah Edwards was. And so Sarah noted the character of her new visitor, young Samuel Hopkins. She quickly learned that he was planning to serve in the Christian ministry if it was God's will. She also noted that notwithstanding the immediate warm hospitality which was shown to Samuel Hopkins, she noted that he, now I quote Sarah Edwards, that Samuel Hopkins was of a gloomy and dejected spirit and tended to remain alone in his room. So you see, she was observing her guest. Well, what did she do? Give up? No, not Sarah Edwards. One of Sarah's God-given and cultivated skills, so it was God-given, but she cultivated it, was that of making guests feel at ease in her home, and then she would patiently draw such visitors out of themselves into relaxed conversations. And that is a gift and skill. And if you have it, cultivate it. If you don't, pray God's grace be given to you so that you may have it and may cultivate it, because it's a wonderful reality. Like this couple in Syracuse, New York, with that former lesbian, Rosaria Butterfield, they made her feel comfortable and they drew her out in conversations. Well, Sarah Edwards was determined as a godly Christian woman to use her skills in order to accomplish this with Hopkins, not for carnal purposes, of course, but in order that she might assist him biblically and spiritually. And it's very clear that Sarah never regarded herself as a female pastor or female counselor. She didn't look at herself that way. She regarded herself as a Christian woman who could minister to others both temporally as well as spiritually. So by the grace of God, she endeavored and succeeded to draw Hopkins out of his gloomy dejection by speaking and applying appropriate biblical truths to his mind and heart. Now understand, Hopkins, though dejected and gloomy, though initially staying in his room, of course he had to come out to eat, and as she drew him out more and more, And this is recorded extensively by Hopkins. That's why we know this, as well as by Sarah Edwards, as well as some other things by Jonathan Edwards, so I'm not making this up. As she drew him out, you see, she was applying biblical truths to him in a gracious, godly way. But he wanted it. He wanted it. So, you know, it takes two in such situations. I'm not saying you should not give biblical truth to somebody who's resisting. But you need to understand that some people do resist. Some people don't want it. And it's like pouring water on granite rock. It just rolls right off. So all that's to say is you, if you're on the receiving end of biblical exhortations, admonitions from a hostess like Sarah Edwards, ask God to give you a heart and mind that's open to receive what's being said to you. Not be like a granite rock upon which water is poured and it doesn't have any effect. So it takes two. Not only the exhorter, but the receiver has to be willing to receive. And that was the case, thankfully, with Samuel Hopkins as Sarah Edwards spoke to him. However, it was not only Sarah's words of exhortation that the Lord used in Hopkins' life, and he tells us this. It was not only what she said, it was what she did, how she lived. Her godly life, her Christian behavior in the home, her Christian behavior towards her children, and then eventually towards her husband when he saw the way they related to each other, her godly life was used by the Lord also for the good of Hopkins. Sarah Edwards, he realized, had a clear confidence in God's love and mercy shown to her in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he heard truth from her and saw her life, and he realized this woman has an assurance of salvation that I, Samuel, do not yet have. That was one of the reasons why he came to the Edwards home. He wanted to get advice from Jonathan Edwards because he wanted to go into the Christian ministry, but he was struggling with assurance of salvation. And here he sees this godly woman, Sarah Edwards, who is exuding a real confidence in the salvation she had in Jesus Christ, who spoke and showed that she knew experientially the reality of the love of Jesus Christ for her own soul. And so it was her words joined with her life when he saw that and heard that. God used that to transform Samuel Hopkins. You can do a lot of good for guests in your home by your words and by your lifestyle. And if you are Christians, that's what you should do. And you should be praying. And you should not have the mindset, well, here's a project before me. This young man is coming to my home. I'm going to now privately regard him as my project. No, don't think in those words. Don't get out an Excel spreadsheet and say, project number one, John Doe. I'm going to do this, this, this on Monday, this, this, this on Tuesday. I'm not saying be haphazard and confused, but by your words and by your life, you can bring gospel influence upon a young man, a young woman, a married couple, a stranger. That's what Jonathan and Sarah Edwards did. Well, when Jonathan Edwards arrived home at the parsonage, Hopkins then wrote about what he observed with Jonathan Edwards. He had never met him before. He wrote that Hopkins quickly observed the deep love respect and devotion which Jonathan Edwards had for his wife Sarah. He could see it. Some of you may not want to show hospitality because you're fearful, and rightly so, that a visitor or a stranger in your home is not going to see a marriage that is very godly. And if that's the case, you need to repent and change your heart by God's grace, change your marriage by God's grace. That's what he saw. He could see it. He could hear it. He saw that Jonathan Edwards clearly esteemed and admired his wife, who was not only, by all accounts, a very beautiful woman outwardly, but especially was beautiful and precious inwardly before Jonathan Edwards. And it's true that Sarah Edwards manifested that beauty which the Apostle Peter speaks of. You don't need to turn here, but I'll quote the passage from 1 Peter 3, where Peter writes concerning godly women, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So you see, that's what Jonathan Edwards saw in his wife. She was such a woman. And that's what Samuel Hopkins saw in Sarah Edwards. He saw how Jonathan and Sarah loved one another. Well, the Edwards delighted as a couple to spend time with each other as well as with their children and with their guests. They shared a love of God's creation. That is, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards actually had in common this reality. I don't know that they knew it before they got married, but they shared a love of God's creation and a love of contemplating the glories of God in the salvation of Jesus Christ. And whenever they could, they both would walk. And again, she had a household servant. And as the eldest daughters got older, they could tend to the younger children, of course. But whenever they could, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards would take walks in the nearby fields and forests in order to talk with each other and spend time with each other. And in the busyness of your life in northern New Jersey and New York City area, husbands and wives, you need to make time to talk with one another. You need to commune with one another. You may not be able to go out in the fields and the forests. You may not want to walk down the streets of your town, but you should find some place, some time to talk to one another on a regular basis. That's what they did. And when weather and household chores permitted, it was not uncommon for Jonathan and Sarah to ride on horseback for an hour into the surrounding countryside for refreshment and fellowship. Not uncommon. You have to keep all of this in mind when you read that he spent 13 hours in study each day. I don't believe that's a misstatement. I don't think that's a falsehood. But it's not like it was 13 hours just uninterrupted. There were things that interrupted his day legitimately. So it's not hard to understand Jonathan's intense love for his wife Sarah and his desire for fellowship with her, especially when you examine Sarah Edwards' life and words. For God clearly had made Sarah Edwards uniquely suited for Jonathan Edwards. And as noted in an earlier lesson on the lives of the Edwards, Jonathan Edwards, Sarah was clearly converted when she was very young, having heard the gospel in the home of her godly parents. And that seems to be totally true. She was one of these individuals who was converted at a very young age. Sarah's growth in grace continued after marriage under the ministry of the word, both privately and publicly. And publicly, it was not always her husband, because as he started to become famous and well-known, and he traveled to different places they had visiting preachers in, so she continued to grow in grace under the ministry of the word. Her spirituality deepened, however, during one of the spirit-wrought awakenings which occurred in Northampton. And it's not the first one, the one in 1735, but it's a subsequent one. And it occurred, interestingly, while her husband was away preaching in another location. And that statement by me is not meant to cast aspersions upon Jonathan Edwards and his preaching, but it just simply highlights the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in any genuine spiritual revival. God did use Jonathan Edwards in his preaching, but interestingly, he's away, And yet now there's some visiting preachers in Northampton, and God the Spirit begins a work again of reviving the people of God, biblically. And upon his return home, Jonathan spoke at length with his wife, because he had immediately heard from her when he returned home about what God was doing in the church through the preaching of the Word of God, what God was doing in her heart and life. And he took time to spend private time with his wife, spoke at length with her in order to make a righteous assessment and a biblical judgment regarding what his wife had experienced. He didn't just take everything she said or she initially said and say, "Well, that's wonderful." He wanted to hear the facts. He wanted to make a judgment upon her spiritual experience of revival, as he did with many others as well. And because of the astonishing nature of this particular spiritual revival, Sarah recorded her thoughts and experiences in a narrative in order to document them. We can thank God for these realities. She then gave her husband a full, verbal, precise account of all that had happened to her in recent weeks while he was away. She had experienced, and I'm quoting here often from Sarah Edwards, from her narrative, she had experienced a heightened sense of the love, presence, and glory of God for a period of 17 days, which began while listening to Christian music on the radio. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. Maybe that was sarcastic. It began as she was listening to the preaching of visiting pastors over the course of these 2 weeks in early 1742. And it wasn't just Sarah Edwards who was experiencing a genuine Holy Spirit-wrought biblical revival in her soul. The spiritual revival itself continued in many places for many months, but its heightened effects, and this is what you need to understand, its heightened effects in any individual's case were often of a much shorter duration. Sarah Edwards' case, it was 17 days. That's what she recorded. This is not to say that the fruits of such a revival did not last in the lives of the converted. The fruits of the revival lasted in the hearts of the unconverted, the lives of the converted, not just for months, but for years. But what it is, what I'm saying here, is that the unusual sense, the heightened sense of the presence and glory of God was of a shorter duration. That was actually very common. And those who tried to understand this realized that, you see, it's this reality that we are still creatures of the dust. We are those, if we're Christians, with remaining sin. And God can only reveal, I shouldn't say he can, he has the ability to do all his holy will, but God in grace doesn't overwhelm in a revival up to a certain extent, because he knows basically you won't be able to handle it. You can't handle it. And if you start to think along those lines, you realize, what will heaven be like? You won't have a body of dust anymore. You'll have a resurrected body, glorified resurrected body. You will not have remaining sin. So, you know, but God is infinite. God is infinitely holy, infinitely loving, infinitely good. How can we take that in? So you see, the fruits of true revival lasted, but the unusual heightened sense of the presence and glory of God was often of a much shorter duration. In fact, Sarah Edwards found at times she physically just couldn't even stand up. And you see, I say that to you because the detractors, those who said, this is just baloney, they would hear certain reports about things and they would say, well, that's just fanaticism. Well, sadly, there was some fanaticism in these revivals. We're not going to look at that today. But in her case, it was not fanaticism. Sarah began her account of this sovereign blessing by God, noting the following, again in her narrative, and here I'm quoting Sarah Edwards. On Tuesday night, January 19th, 1742, I felt very uneasy and unhappy at being so low in grace. I thought I very much needed help from God and found a spirit of earnestness to seek help of Him that I might have more holiness. End quote. Now notice that. She was not asking God earnestly for experience. She was asking God that she might have more holiness. God answered, now this is me, God answered her earnest prayers, and through the public and private ministry of the Word of God, and that comes out again and again and again. And I've said this in the church history classes. You see it in the Bible. You see it in the early church. You see it in the Reformation. You see it in the Puritans. You see it in the New England Puritans. You see it in the Great Awakening. It is through the ministry of the Word of God. That is what God uses, His Word, the ministry of the Word of God. God has ordained through the foolishness of preaching to save sinners and to sanctify His people. So God answered Sarah's earnest prayers and through the public and private ministry of the Word of God, met with her soul in a very profound way. So Sarah now continued to write what transpired in those days with these words, again quoting her. The whole world with all its enjoyments and all its troubles seemed to be nothing. My God was my all, my only portion. I felt more perfectly subdued and weaned from the world, and more fully resigned to God than I had ever been conscious of before. I felt an entire indifference to the opinions and representations and conduct of mankind respecting me. I'll stop there. Because, remember, the people of Northampton tended to be of a party spirit, contentious, gossips. She was very much in the limelight as the pastor's wife in a town of about 1,300 people. She was conscious often of what did other people think of me, what are their opinions. So what she's saying is, by the work of the Spirit of God, quoting her again, I felt an entire indifference to the opinions and representations and conduct of mankind respecting me, and a perfect willingness that God should employ some other instrument than Mr. Edwards, her husband, in advancing the work of grace in Northampton. You see, she was not carnally ambitious for her husband. And this is a problem sometimes. Actually, I've seen it more than a few times in my life, where you have a man who is either in the ministry or a man wants to be in the ministry, and his wife is carnally ambitious for her husband, wanting to promote him. It's a sad, sad, grievous reality when you see it. Well, Sarah Edwards was not that, you see. God was showing her. God can advance the cause of Christ without my husband, and I'm happy if he does that. Back to Sarah Edwards. I continued in a constant, clear, and lively sense of the heavenly sweetness of Christ's excellent and transcendent love, of his nearness to me, and of my dearness to him. There seemed to be a constant flowing and reflowing of heavenly and divine love from Christ's heart to mine, and I appeared to myself to float or swim in these bright, sweet beams of the love of Christ, like the motes swimming in the beams of the sun or the streams of his light which come in at the window. End quote. You know what it's like on a winter's day, especially in northern New Jersey? Saturday morning, you're in your home, sitting in a chair, the sun's coming through, And you say, that's where all that dust comes from in my house every week. Because you see all these little particles floating in the sunbeam. That's what she's talking about. She says, the experience of this love of Christ, it was like I was a moat, those little particles swimming in the beams of the sun. Well, when you hear all of this, why does this seem so foreign to all of us? Now, I may be wrong. Maybe I should say, why do Sarah Edwards' words here seem so foreign to most of us? Maybe it's all of us, most of us. Why does it seem so almost strange? It is a sovereign work of God's grace. That's what happened. But perhaps one of our problems, mine included, so I'm not pointing the finger at you, I'm thinking to myself, perhaps one of the problems is we have too much of the world in our hearts. Too much of the world in our hearts. And there's a variety of ways that we get too much of the world in our hearts. And I could give you some examples. I'll just name one. Television. You spend 3 hours a night, 2 hours a night, watching things on TV, even if it's, quote, good. I suspect it's not as good as you think it is. But perhaps we have too much of the world. I'm not talking about being irresponsible. As you'll see in a moment here with Sarah Edwards, she was not irresponsible. But perhaps we have too much of the world in our hearts and too little of Scripture and Jesus Christ in our hearts. And again, I say this many times in these classes, we need to be soaking our minds and hearts in the Word of God. And don't tell me you don't have time. You make time for what is a priority. Make the time, and initially you may find it hard going. It may be dry, dull, reading the Bible. But you need to continue and you need to pray, Lord, make the reading of your word or the hearing of your word on Sundays not dull and dry for me. Give me that sense of your presence. Help me to know experientially your grace, your mercy, your love, your goodness. That's what you need to be praying. You don't pray, Lord, give me the experience of Sarah Edwards. No, Lord, make me more holy. Give me a longing for holiness. Push the world out. Help me to push the world out of my heart. Well, Sarah also noted that in conjunction with these joys, she continued to be intensely, it's the word that's used, intensely aware of her own sin. So she, with all of the joys, also had a heightened sense of her own sin, but a heightened sense of being fully, freely forgiven in Jesus Christ. So if there's a true revival in your soul, there will be not only a greater, deeper knowledge of Christ and his love for you, there will also be a greater, deeper knowledge of your sinfulness before God. They're not exclusive. That's what she experienced. And then she also said, and I did not neglect my earthly responsibilities. So she didn't sit back and say, well, I'll just spend all morning long reading my Bible while the 8 kids are wandering around the house doing whatever they want. She didn't do that. Well, I'll just sit here and listen to another sermon. When Jonathan comes home, well, he can get dinner himself. No, she didn't do that, you see. She understood having such a heightened sense of God's presence didn't mean she should now sit back and do nothing. She didn't let go and let God. She fulfilled her biblical earthly responsibilities. She writes again, I awoke in the morning of Thursday, January 28th, in the same happy frame of mind and engaged in the duties of my family with a sweet consciousness that God was present with me. I also felt a far greater love to the children of God than ever before. You see, revival of the soul does that as well. It gives you a heightened, increased, deepened love for the people of God. You won't be criticizing them. You certainly won't be and shouldn't be slandering them, gossiping about them. You certainly will not be accusing them falsely. You will rather find that you have a greater love for them. And that's what Sarah experienced. Revival of the soul increases one's love of Christian brethren. Well, after discussing these matters with his wife, Jonathan Edwards concluded that Sarah's experience of revival was, and here I quote Jonathan Edwards, Sarah's experience of revival was, quote, the most intense, pure, unmixed, and well-regulated of any I have seen. So he was being objective, but that was the truth. You see, for Jonathan Edwards, as well as for Sarah, what mattered in any genuine spiritual revival was not the experience itself, but the fruit of any professed spiritual revival. And specifically, Jonathan Edwards looked for certain realities, you see. I'll give you some examples. Was God or the experience the focus of such a spiritual revival in the life? Is it God who's the focus or the experience? Was the spiritual experience rooted in Scripture, or were the Scriptures bypassed? You see, this is fanaticism. The Scriptures are ignored. Was obedience to the Word of God the fruit of the revival in the professed person who says, I've experienced this? Was obedience to the Word of God the fruit of the revival, or did religious fanaticism overrule the Word of God? That's what happens in fanaticism. Was there a greater concern to fulfill one's God-given duties in daily living, or was there a neglect of biblical and practical responsibilities? If you're so, quote, spiritually minded that you don't tend to practical biblical responsibilities at home, at work, in the church, not just at home and in the work, but in the church, you can talk all you want about how God is reviving your soul. But Jonathan Edwards would say there's something missing here. If you're saying you're revived in your soul, but you're neglecting responsibilities that God has given you in the Bible in your home, neglecting them at work, neglecting them in the church, something's wrong. There's a disconnect. He was a faithful pastor, a faithful teacher of the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards would ask, was there a deeper sense of one's sinfulness and fresh repentance as a result of the spiritual revival? Or was there a cavalier attitude towards one's own real remaining sins? Was there a greater delight in the law of God? Or was there a dangerous antinomian spirit? Sadly, those sorts of things had to be asked in the Great Awakening. And sadly, there were those who became antinomian, against the law, you see. Was there a renewed apprehension in mind and heart of the wonder of the sovereign graciousness of God in the gospel? So not just do you have a delight in the law of God, including, of course, the whole of the Word of God, but is there this wonder of God's grace to the sinner, to you? He could have bypassed you, left you on the broad road that leads to eternal destruction, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But he rescued you off that broad path, put you on the narrow way. And why did he do that? It is his good pleasure that he did that for you. Was there a renewed apprehension in mind and heart of the wonder of the sovereign graciousness of God in the gospel? Was there a deepening personal knowledge and experience of the love of God for one's soul in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or was there only a superficial acquaintance with the Savior? Well, Sarah Edwards had clearly experienced these realities by the grace of her sovereign God. And furthermore, Jonathan Edwards noted that through the remainder of his wife's life, and he died before she did, but not much, but he noted that through the remainder of his wife's life, long after the ending of the Great Awakening, Sarah's life manifested, continued to manifest the fruit of that spiritual revival. The long-term effect in Sarah's life was remarkable. She was entirely resigned to the will of God, regardless of the trials and difficulties which she did inevitably face in this life. Poverty, the death of two daughters, her husband being slandered, maligned, verbally murdered, removed from the Northampton church eventually, dangers with Indians, diseases, etc. She faced many of those, of all of those things, actually. But you see, she had this composure, this contentment, this resignation in the heart of God, in the will of God. Years later, and I close with this, on his deathbed, Jonathan Edwards conveyed to Sarah that the uncommon union, that's what Jonathan Edwards called his marriage to Sarah, he called it an uncommon union. In other words, not a common union, in other words, a special union. He said the uncommon union that they had enjoyed for many years would not end in this world. Now, Jonathan Edwards understood from the scriptures that marriage is not a reality in heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, Jesus said. But at the same time, Jonathan Edwards understood that his love for his dear Sarah would continue in eternity, as would her love for him. And so he said, their uncommon union that they had enjoyed for many years would not end in this world. How do you regard your spouse, your marriage? Do you have that attitude that your spouse, you have an uncommon union? If you don't, you should pray to God to give you that reality as Jonathan and Sarah Edwards had, and that God would give us a taste of at least deeper spiritual realities, less worldliness, as Sarah Edwards had in her life. Let us also be hospitable like Jonathan and Sarah Edwards in our homes. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the lives of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, and we pray that the lessons we have learned this day would indeed be written by your Holy Spirit upon our hearts, upon our lives, that we would be transformed by the work of your Holy Spirit and be more like Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, and more importantly, be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may imitate them as they imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. Please bless us with your Holy Spirit's presence in the hour of worship as Pastor Chansky comes to preach your word. Use the ordinary preaching of the word of God to bring about Holy Spirit revival in the hearts of your people and conviction of sin and conversion in the hearts of those who are lost. We cry to you, our sovereign, gracious, almighty God, and ask that you would stretch forth your arm of grace and omnipotence and answer these very prayers this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.